stay unless you, trap them out of there.
How do you locate them? What do you trap them? What do you bring?
What do you mean? You trap them, you don't have to. I told them, you don't have to trap them, you eat them. You know, back in fireworks, you know, back in the day when West was being.
Yeah, cause I asked them that, cause.
Beaver tail was a delicacy, cause it's all fat, and because I didn't have any beavers, I got this. What they used to do is they take the beaver skin out, they eat the meat and stuff, right? But they take the beaver tail and throw it in the fire, and when it cracked open, the fat inside boils, it is like a delicacy. And when you see the tail, and you have skin out the tails, right? And when you see it, it's just a bone, and it's just all just way fat.
Hard like Pastor Brian, they'll throw it, they tell you exactly the way it is.
Alrighty, boys and girls.
Probably good. If anybody needs to be honest with you.
Anybody need a page six? Okay.
Probably helps the football.
Oh.
That's what I used to do.
Anybody else need a page six?
I'll take one, thank you. Oh, yeah? Good. Excellent.
Okay.
Just help me, just so you know.
Alright. Thank you very much, Jude.
That's great.
Gracious Father, as we gather around the table to study the book of Romans, and we thank you for just all the blessings that are in there and all the blessings that are, that we put in our life, that you've given us in your word. Thank you for that, Father. And we ask you now to open our minds and our hearts and let us leave here with a blessing, something we can learn to use in our life or share with another life. And through this whole lesson, Lord, we pray your spirit would speak directly to his people, and that you would be glorified in it all. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we're on Romans chapter 4. Let's turn to Romans 4. And we're looking at verse 25. Jim, read verse 25. Talking about Jesus.
Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification.
Okay. I am who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Okay, so halfway up in verse on page 6, it says, finally Paul ends his dissertation on justification. This is the ending. Paul is ending his dissertation on justification with the main reason Jesus Christ was crucified, died, and resurrected from the dead. Why? Because of our justification, or for our justification, which means in order that we may be justified. And it said, and I have that the word justification here seems to be used in a large sense to denote acceptance with God. B, including not merely the formal act by which God pardons sins and by which we become reconciled to him, but also by the completion of the work, the treatment of us as righteous and raising us up to the state of glory. Wow. So being justified, he's using that in reference to something that's completed. The work is completed. So now we can be treated as righteous and raising us up to a state of glory. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:15. Stephen.
And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, and for their sake died and was raised.
He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Now, I just had a situation where I was talking to some to a couple, and they've been being convicted by God for not being where they should be, and in a sense, when we come to the conclusion that we do not belong to ourselves, and we just don't say it, we don't read it, but we believe it and we live it. What does that mean? What does it mean not to live for yourselves? Yes, Andrew.
I like the idea of being an ambassador.
Mm-hmm.
Because as an ambassador, you're kind of just empty of you're a vessel, and you're emulating the spirit to other people as you're meeting them, and you're only acting upon what your master, Jesus, would want you to do as the ambassador for him.
Okay, ambassadors, that's a good example. What else? Yeah, sure.
Well, it means we're walking in faith,
mm-hmm.
applying that, it's our lifestyle, walking by faith.
Okay, but you can walk by faith and still say, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and, you know, not really walking for Christ, and you're still in faith. People do it all the time, right? Mm-hmm. Tom?
Maybe it's the idea of God first, others second, and ourselves third.
Okay, that's good. Yeah, that's true. So let me ask you a question. Who remembers what I told them? About what actual religion and faith is? Pass that down.
A state of mind.
A state of mind. Living for Christ is a state of mind. Living for yourself is a state of mind. It's a state of mind. It's how you decide you're going to do your day. Now, you might do some of your day in a state of mind for yourself, some of your day you're living for Christ. But Paul tells us that it is not I who live. Who knows the rest of that?
Christ lives in me. In this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God.
Boom.
Who loved me and believed himself.
There you go. So Paul lived his life basically for Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul didn't have conversations, he didn't have meals, he was a tent maker, he didn't work. But ultimately, everything he did, he lived for Christ. He did for Christ. Now, that's going a ways, and there are very few believers that have that kind of a belief system that they can do that. But that should be your goal, that everything you do should be done with the ideas for Christ. I had to tell some people today that it's important that people understand that the first commandment says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's part of what it says. It says a bunch more, but that's the part. And that means that he is above all things. And another place, the crowd said, your mother and your brothers are here. And he said, who are my mother and my brothers? What was the answer?
Those who believe in me.
Those who do the will of my Father. Those are my brothers and my sisters. And yet in another place, he said, you must hate your mother, you must hate your father, your brother, your sister, all that other stuff. What did he mean by that?
But that's what it takes. You have to put me first, and that means hating them. That's too bad.
Well, actually, the word hate isn't used in the term, if you look in the original language, of hatred, like it means preference. In that case, it means preference. So it means that you are to prefer God over all your family. And I got to tell you, that's difficult for a lot of people. That's very difficult to do. And then the people I was talking to told me that for the last 2 weeks, they've been convicted. And he wanted absolution. And I said to him, you come to the wrong guy. I can't give you absolution. But I'll tell you what I will do. I'll tell you where to go to get it. And I did. I said to him, I said, on your way home today, I said, just you two just throw up a prayer. And with your heart, just confess your sin and God and repent of it. And repent of it means what? Don't consider your family functions above your duty to God. You have to understand that. And why is that? Why do you think God commands us to do that? Why?
Because
Why do you think God says to his people, I need to be the center of your life, and everyone and everything else has to be the sideshow?
Because if you do that, things will all work for our...
That's true.
Take the focus off yourself.
That's a big truth.
The people around you, even some family members, might not be saved. They might not be walking in the light of the Lord. So.
But that really wouldn't have much to do with why he would want you to do it. You're right, though. That is true.
I think it's just the human nature. It's been shown by the Israelites when they were saved after the Passover, they crossed the Red Sea, they forget, and they grumble, and they forget. And then Moses came down, and he was gone, so they made the calf. Mm-hmm. They forget. Mm-hmm. So it's probably just to keep reminding us that we are made, he made us. Mm. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for him.
Okay.
And we're also his child.
Right, his children, adopted, right? Yeah, that's true. What else?
It's in our best interest.
It's in our best interest, that's true too, okay?
He knows our hearts, and he knows that if we don't fully engage with him, there's no other option.
Boom. That's right. Real truth. If you are not fully engaged in God and the things of God and everything you do, then you are engaged in something else. The little kingdom of I, the world, right? Something else. Remember I told you the story when I was in Bible college, I was busier than a one-arm paper hanger, and I had so many classes that I had to take, and I was working a full-time job, and I had no time for television. I had no time for anything except studying. And I had a walk with God that I have not had since, because I filled my entire day with him. I still went to work. I still talked to people. I still ate. I slept. I did everything I always did, but God came first, always. We have to understand that, and the reason is not just so much that we'll fill ourselves or we'll let other things draw us away, which is true as well. Not just that. It's because of what he did for you. I guarantee you this. There isn't one person in heaven right now that regrets whatever they did for God. Not one of the people, not one of the martyrs there who bled and was horribly, some of them were horribly killed, not one of them would want to do over knowing what they had for their reward. Not one of them. So we have to understand something, that God has given us everything he has. And the pain that he suffered, the pain that the Lord Christ suffered, that pain, we can't even comprehend it. So whatever we go through isn't even worth mentioning as far as discomfort or pain, especially when it comes to family. I mean, I got to tell you, I don't want to use any nationality, right? But there's certain groups of people where family is everything. And when they get saved, it's very difficult for them to understand that. Well, you know, Sunday we had this thing going with the family. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Bada boom, bada bing, bada boom, right? And they don't understand that God comes first. Like why I slipped that in, huh? Okay. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. We're still there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Stephen, finish that one too.
For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
You see, there's the point I just made. In other words, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. What do you think that costs? Right? We got 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. Wendy.
For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit.
Okay. Okay. So it was not merely the formal act of pardoning our sins by which we became reconciled to God, but also by the completion of the work, that is the treatment. He's treating the work, Christ's payment, or the work that Christ did on the cross allowed God the Father to treat us as righteous and raising us up to a state of glory. What is, oh, by the way, what does that mean, raising us up to a state of glory?
Acceptable so we can enter the kingdom of God.
Yep. But what about right now? What about the glory right now? Do you not live in a state of glory right now? Right? How do you live in a state of glory?
Is it by becoming more conformed to the image
that's
of
true.
Jesus?
Yep. By being conformed to the image of Christ more and more, that's one way. What else? How you doing, Tom?
Very well.
Good. You got your glasses on.
I do have.
Yeah, good. How else? What happens when you glorify God? What happens when you submit or obey to God? What happens? He gets the glory, right?
We get the rewards.
You're being glorified in doing that. In other words, you stand out in the crowd. You should. What does the Bible call the elect? What's one of the names that the elect has?
Peculiar.
Oh. Aliens.
Huh?
Aliens.
Aliens, yep, but what else?
Priests.
Lights! I couldn't be more obvious than that.
What aliens up there?
Lights! We are called lights, and that's because we shine, because we have a glory about us, because we are in Christ. Listen, you are in Christ. That means that everything that Christ has, you have. You're joint heirs with him in heaven. You're going to reign with him. All of the things that you do in this world should have a light to them that shines for the whole world to see. We're called to do that. That's your glory here. You know what a lot of people do, and it's really foolish and it's wrong? They think that before they can get any benefits from their religion, they have to die. They think they have to die. They don't realize that what you're living now as a born-again Christian is really not a whole lot different than what you're going to live in glory in that, okay? You're with Christ. You're in Christ. You're with the Holy Spirit. You can jump on Daddy's lap, God the Father's lap. You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, right? The only thing that's different is that you got to fight. That's the only thing that's different.
That's all.
No, but that's, yeah, but you know what? When you think about it, you've got a family down here. We're called brothers and sisters. He's our father. He's our brother. He's our friend. We have all of that stuff, and you don't have to go to heaven to get all the rewards of heaven. I tell you this. Many Christians that I know are going to be in heaven and probably even at a closer seat to Christ than me, I tell you this. They just let the glory of this life and what you can do in this life and how you can glorify your Father in heaven and at the same time be blessed beyond measure. I mean, really, it's amazing how people just let that slip right by. And you shouldn't do that. What in the world do we pray for? What's the point of prayer if we're not anticipating something happening? Your religion isn't a religion that's a religion of a book or a religion of a building. Your religion is a religion that you live. You have to practice it. And your salvation is your certificate that you're ordained to practice it. And when you practice it, you get blessings. You can't help. There's a one person here that I can see, that I know, that's born again, that hasn't gotten blessings here. Now, what have you? You've all gotten them. In one way, shape, form, or another. And you were tickled by it. I got one Sunday when Ava was down here screaming her little lungs out. I prayed for her upstairs, and Jerry counted, and it took 5 seconds, and she shut up. Now, you could say that that's probably a matter of, well, she would have probably shut up anyway. I don't care.
Right.
I live my faith, and I glorify God by saying, Lord,
I'm going to call you at 3 in the morning.
Yeah, right? So we should never lose sight of the fact that you can grab.
Good morning, Pastor. We need prayer.
No, please. Well, I would be up. Anyway, don't ever lose sight of the fact that while you're here, you have the power the supernatural power. You're born again. You can intercede for people. You're called priests, a peculiar people. You have all the blessings of God. You're the righteousness of God when He looks at you. Everything's going to work out for your benefit. I mean, you got to really rejoice and know who you are. And in knowing who you are, it allows you to practice your faith with more faithfulness. Rather than just thinking it's, well, she stopped crying because mom beat her or something. No. All right. Let's go to C, the death of Christ. By the death of Christ, an atonement is made for sin. 1 Corinthians 15:3. An atonement was made for... What does an atonement mean?
Allowance?
Huh?
Payment. Allowance?
Allowance? No.
Payment?
Payment. Okay. 15:3. Peter. I'm sorry. Peter. 15:3.
For I deliver to you first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures.
There you go. And then 3:4 too, that's good.
And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
And 5?
And that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12.
And 6.
After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren, at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep.
Okay. And he goes on to say that he was seen of James and then all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by him. That's Paul. So what he's saying is that he paid for the sins, and then he let his people see that he was God, that he was, because nobody ever resurrected from the grave. If you go to the Buddha's grave or whoever he is, you'll find the bones. If you go to any of the graves of any of the gods that's out there, their bones are in there for sure. Christ is, and he made a point not just to just say, okay, it's superstition, he's there. He went out and he showed himself to. I said in a sermon not too long ago, I said, if you believe, you have to believe that Christ is God, that he did everything he said he did, because of all the witnesses he had, and if you don't believe that, then you can't believe that George Washington crossed the Delaware. Why? Because it's all about witnesses and history. And this is a history book that's never been proven wrong, ever. And it has witnesses galore. And how about Titus 2:14? We're talking about the atonement for sin. A payment. Titus 2:14. Joe.
I'm sorry, I was writing Titus
2:14.
Titus 2:14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works.
Boy, okay. Who are zealous for good works. So that's why he made the atonement, so that we could do all of these things. And you notice he's talking about the good works. And the good works means that once your sins are forgiven, once you're regenerated, once you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, then the world is yours, literally. You go out in your portion of the world, wherever you live and whatever you're doing, you go out there and you let your light shine, and God will make things happen. You won't make it happen, but God will. Yes.
An opposing verse that if for tares would be, if you go back to Titus 1:16, it talks about tares where it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate.
Yes. That shows you, that's the antithesis or the opposite of a born-again Christian. These are people who make false professions, and they say, yes, I'm a Christian, yes, I believe in God, yes, I go to church, yes, I throw money in the bucket, I sing, I pray, I'm in the worship group, all of that stuff, right? But they, if you don't live your life as a disciple of Christ, then all of that stuff doesn't matter at all. You're making a false profession. God didn't save you to get in it, to get a religious appetite just to go to church and to do these different things. God saved you so that you would work for Him. And He tells you what the work is to do here. What does the Bible say that doing the work of God is?
The will of His Father.
Huh?
The will of the Father.
Doing the will of the Father, right? And what is the will of the Father for His children? John 14:15. Jesus said it. I have not come, not in that verse, but in other verses, I have not come to do my will, but the will of my Father. So when He says in John 15, if you
love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Right? He's saying, the book, you have to live a Christocentric life. A pastor can't give you absolution. A pastor can't save you. A pastor can't speak to, I can speak to God for you in prayer, that's about it. But I can't stand in your place. I can't do any of that stuff. Nobody can. But you have absolute access to the sovereign throne room of God. You have access to His Son. You have access to His Spirit. You have access to His Father. The same way you'll have in heaven. You'll have the same access as you have here. Okay? You won't see the Holy Spirit in heaven. You won't see God the Father in heaven. You'll see Christ. You'll visibly see Christ. How many people here have seen Christ while they were here? Boom. Okay. Every single time a prayer is answered, it's answered by Christ. Everybody get it? You need to understand that this is the first step to heaven, right here. And tares people who can't do that. I tell people all the time, and especially in counseling, people tell me, oh, I'm saved, I've been saved for 20 years, and I have a good walk, and I study my Bible, and I go to church, right, I do this. I say, okay, I believe you. I really do believe you. So here's what we'll do. Since you're saved, then you know that you have supernatural powers, right? Yeah. So you and your husband are having problems, and your problem, John, is you're not very demonstrative. You don't tell your wife how you feel all the time, right? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. Well, do yourself a favor. I want you to make it a point at some point. Come home from work, and if she's there, I just want you to go over, put your hand on top of her hand, and say, I'm really so glad that I married you. Do you do that? Yeah. Okay, we'll meet in 2 weeks. I say to the wife, when he does that, don't get the wrong message. He's not trying to be funny here. He's trying to learn to be the monster. Believe this or not, some people have to learn that. They never get it as a kid. They have to learn how to be demonstrative. So I tell the wife, and you know what I want you to do when he says that to you? I want you to put your hand on top of his hand, and I want you to say, the feeling is so mutual, darling. Let's go have dinner. Something like that. It's got to be natural. 2 weeks we'll meet, okay? First thing I say, okay, homework time. Let's see your homework. Well, what do you mean? Well, I told you what I wanted you to do. Were you able to do it? Well, you know what? I came home and the timing was never right. And she'll say, well, you know what? And I don't know that I really want to do that anyway. So, wait a minute. So you're telling me that you're born again. You're telling me that you're saved. And yet, I'm asking you to do something that you cannot do if you're not saved. But the Bible says here that you are, John, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And that means that you have a responsibility to her, and she is to submit and obey you. But you know, you have to understand there's a connection there. Before she starts submitting, you got to start loving. You got to love her. That's what causes the whole chain reaction to happen, right? And that's your problem. You guys aren't connected. Well, we've been married 20 years. I don't care. The Bible says you're not connected. If you're truly saved, then you go try it again. Try it again. 2 weeks, we'll do homework. I can't tell you how many times I've given that. Simple things like that. Maybe not that exact example, but simple things like that that take supernatural ability to do, they don't do it. They can't do it. And I tell them, you know why you can't do it? Why? because you don't know the Lord. If God commands you to do something, how can you say, I can't do it? When in the book he says, you can do all things. Right? How can that be? And if he lays out the whole schedule of how a marriage should be between Christians, how can you not live by that schedule? And then if you don't, how can you call yourself believing Christians? So you can believe that if you want, but I'm going to tell you what I'd do if I was you. I would examine myself. I'd like you both to read 1 John, that you read about 5 times. Just read, go slow, read it. Born-again Christians have power beyond your imagination. And I'm not giving you a hyperbole here, I'm telling you the truth. You, to love your neighbor, to love your enemy rather, that's not something that's natural. To love somebody when they hate you, to be persecuted, to lose your family because of your faith, that's not easy to do. But God gives all of his kids the supernatural power they need to handle any situation in this life. Any situation. And by the way, where do all those situations come from in life? Where's the situations in your life or your life or your life? Where do they come from? Are they luck, chance, or coincidence? No. He has a plan for everyone. So the plan, whatever's going on in your life, it's part of the plan, and he gives you all the... What does 1 Corinthians 10:13 say? You can tell them the Bible guy, huh? What's 1 Corinthians 10:13 say? Starts with no temptation.
Oh. Temptation is overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But with the temptation, God is faithful. With the temptation, he'll give you a way of escape.
He'll give you a way of escape. So he's never going to give you more than you can handle. You might think it's more than you can handle, but God knows you better than you know yourself, and he would never give you more than you can handle because he says he would do it. So what I'm saying here is that in this text in Titus, they profess they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. That means that their good works aren't worth anything to God. Let's look at the resurrection of Christ is the core principle that allows God to accept us, right? It's the resurrection. Number one, the resurrection rendered Christ's works complete. A, his death would have been unavailing and it would have been imperfect if he had not been raised up from the dead. Dude, you're up. Right? His death would have been unavailing and would have been imperfect if he had not been raised from the dead.
Thank you.
And by the way, I've heard people say, well, Lazarus was raised from the dead. What's the difference between Lazarus being raised from the dead and Christ being raised from the dead?
Lazarus'
death, resurrection was temporary. He died again.
A friend of mine is posting something online a little while. Kind of is mentioning, and it sucks for him. He had to die twice.
Yeah, but you know what? You know. What's really amazing is that I really believe that death is not what we think it is. I think that we'll all find out that death is really just, it's just like a blink of the eye, and you're somewhere else. You really are. And it's either good or bad. But that's how quick it is, and your memories are there. I really believe that. I study Luke 16 quite a bit, and I really come to the conclusion that, and the question is with Lazarus, interestingly enough, and I haven't found anybody that knew, where was Lazarus? Where was he during that time he died? Where did he go?
Should have been paradise.
Huh?
Should have been paradise.
Yeah, maybe. Thank you. Thank you very much. Cool. All right. And on page 7, number one, he would have been like every other man who lived and died. In other words, if there was no resurrection, then Christ could have been a phony. He could have been just like every other itinerant preacher that came and had a gospel to preach. But that was not the case. Number two, but because he was God incarnate and because he submitted to death as a sacrifice, it was necessary that he should be resurrected and thus conquer death and subdue our enemies, that the work which he had undertaken might be complete. See, when you think about Christ's death and his resurrection, you have to look at it as a work. it isn't, you know, it isn't like Mel Gibson's Passion, you know, the of course it was horrible, of course it was torture, it shouldn't happen to anybody. But in that happening to him, it was a complete work. In that death and in that resurrection, he fulfilled the prophecies about the coming Messiah and what he would do. And he fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant. And he fulfilled about 300 other prophecies, all through the work of the cross and the resurrection. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:24. It's talking about the subduing our enemies. Tom Schaefer. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Yeah, 15:24.
Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom of God and the Father, where he has abolished all rule and all authority and power.
Okay, that's the ultimate victory of Christ. When he resurrected, he defeated death. No man had ever defeated death except Christ. He's the only one. Defeated it forever and ever and ever. And in his defeating of death, let's see what else it says. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, and Tom read 55-57. This will tell you how Christ's victory was imputed to us. 1 Corinthians 15:55-57.
O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Okay? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So what is he saying in that verse? He's saying, why do we die? Why do people die? Because of imputed sin, Adam's sin. People that are not converted, or even people that are converted, we all die, right? But I'm thinking of the second death. But we all die because of sin. Sin came into the world, right? And so it says what Christ did here, but thanks be to God in 57, which God be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in that passage where he said that in verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And when he died and resurrected, he got the victory over death. So that means that anybody that's in Christ, you will die physically, but you will never die eternally. Because what we have to always understand is that we are mortal beings. That is, we had a beginning, but we're immortal. We're not going to have an end. There's no end to life. Once you're born, you never die. If you're in the womb and somebody aborts you, you're in heaven, you're 33 years old in my view. There's no cessation of memory. And by the way, somebody talked to me about, the Bible talks about those who were asleep. In other words, those who had sinned. Brothers and sisters who had slept, which means that they died. That doesn't mean that they weren't either in paradise, if it was before Christ, or hell. Well, if they're brothers or sisters, they were in paradise. So there's no succession of consciousness at death. None. I mean, even people that have these so-called they come back from the dead, aren't they not thinking? Do they not tell you what they saw? That succession of life, there's no such thing as succession of life once God gives it to you. When you leave here, you transition in one or two places, but you go there fully. In that Luke 16 passage, if you study carefully, that's really what it says. There's no such thing as ghosts. There's plenty of evil spirits, but there's no such thing as human ghosts. The human life belongs to God. Ezekiel 18:4, all souls are mine, the soul that sinneth dies. Okay? That means eternal death. We all will die because of Adam's sin. But those who are in Christ will have the victory over death, the same way that he had the victory over death. Who can give me another? Who can give me another passage that just backs what I just set up? Romans chapter 6. It says, let's see, Joe Peck, read verses 3. Just start reading in 3.
Okay. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his.
Okay. See that? And the part he talks about here, walking in newness of life, that is your new life. Your new life started when you were saved. That's when it started. And whenever God decides to take you home, that life never stops. It just takes place and it just goes to a different place and you transfer to a different place. But that life never stops. Your memories don't stop. I don't like to say that all your memories don't stop, because I don't think that's true. I do think that there are many things in our life that we don't want to remember, and I don't think we will. But I think that on the whole, though, if that rich man was in hell and he knew his brothers were on their way to hell, and he said to Lazarus, Abraham, send Lazarus to tell my brothers so that he doesn't come, they don't come here. That shows that there's a knowledge after death. Death is not a cessation of life, and people forget that. And in doing that, they harbor fear. I tell you all this because you should not fear death. That's the last thing you should fear. Life is more difficult and actually more fearful than death. And that is, I'm saying, if you're born again. If you're not born again, then you will always have a fear. You know, animals, when Noah let the animals go, they had a natural fear. God gave a natural fear of man. That's why. Unless you go to a place where they don't come in contact with man much, and they're big carnivores, they don't have any fear like grizzly bears or polar bears or something like that. But generally, almost all animals that have a natural fear of man. Okay, we have a natural fear of death because we instinctively know that death is a punishment, especially if you're not saved. But if you know Christ, then death is just really it's like in my view, it's like taking a subway ticket, going through the turnstile. That's death. And you're hopping on, and you're hopping on not the subway, but you're hopping on a rocket ship, and you're heading up.
Absent from the body, present with the Lord.
There's the verse I was looking for. Thank you. To be absent from the body, Paul says, is to be present with the Lord. So all these things are wonderful things to keep in mind, because they should remove all the fear you have of death. Christ died and resurrected so that we would see that, be able to live that, and even practice it. That's why all those martyrs, God gave them a special blessing, I believe, to be able to do the things they did and suffer the way they did. But they had no fear of death. And you shouldn't have any fear of death if you know Christ, because you are resurrected with him. All right, how about Psalm 44:5? Psalm 44:5. John Baxter.
Through you, we will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us.
Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. We have the spiritual victory. That's what he's talking about. And is that not true? When things go wrong and people persecute you for your faith, or things just go wrong in your life, don't you have the victory even over that? Is there anything here that a believer does not have the victory over? Anything at all?
Nothing.
No. That's why when believing Christians become depressed, I believe that some Christians suffer from spiritual depression. It could be from bereavement. It could be from any number of reasons. And what happens is that's why you have a church. See, the church is the body. And as soon as somebody seems to be spiritually depressed, haven't you seen people like that? Haven't you discerned being in company of saints? When somebody you just discern it, that person, you need to talk to that person. Maybe pray with that person. Maybe have some coffee with that person. You feel it because we're all one body. And the Bible says when one of us hurt, we all hurt. When one of us are joyful, we're all joyful. You have to understand something, that the work at Calvary and the resurrection, God bless you, that work cemented all the things that we have as Christians. And that means, and we do have everything. There's nothing lacking. God would not have a family and then say, you know, we're a little short on sugar this week. We're a little short on blessings this week. No. He has a perfect family, and the work at the cross and at the resurrection, that work just put everything in place so that now we have all these wonderful promises. You know, you're reading them, but you can apply them. Apply them. Take them home. And hey, I tell you something. Isn't that really what I'm using this as an example of people with great faith outside of believing Christians. Isn't that what a lot of Catholics have? Isn't that what a lot of Muslims have? Do not a lot of Hindus and Buddhists have great faith? Right? The things they do. I mean, some people are at certain times of the year, they whip their back, self-flagellation. They just tear the flesh off their back for, you know, they think that they're doing something for God, okay? They have great faith, but it's misplaced. We should have a faith that we know is placed in this book, and as long as we're living by this book, then you have all the victories. All you have to do every day is pray. It's that simple, really. And what about Romans 8:35 and 37? Tom, Nelson, Romans 8:35-37.
Romans 8:35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? In 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us.
Boom. Did you see that? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation. Trouble, right? Is that what that is? Trouble? Distress. Persecution. Famine or hunger. Being poverty-stricken, nakedness, or peril, or being in a situation that's very perilous, or even death with a sword. Who shall separate us from the love of God? See, God wanted to make, you know, when I studied the Bible, I probably should have written it down, but I didn't. But I was always drawn to the fact of how everything is so complete. There's nothing in here that's not complete. His love of you is perfect and unconditional. And what he's saying here is, nothing can separate my love from you or your love from me. Nothing can. Really? And if that's the case, you should have no fear. What is fear?
Unbelief.
Unbelief, right? And after we read all these wonderful verses, you shouldn't have fear. You know, Nettie is old and perhaps she's twilighting now and transitioning. Meredith is transitioning. Elma and Harold, I, every time I see June, I tell June, or not every time, but I tell her because she gets nervous. I say, June, she's 101. You know, you can't prepare for that. That's not something you prepare for. But you absolutely know that there's a plan. You know who's in charge. And in some cases, you know that it's all going to work out. It works out for everybody, one way or the other. It does. Okay, what's the other verse there? Is that it? Revelation. Oh, no. 1 John 5:4. 1 John 5:4.
Everybody that's saved.
Everybody that's saved. Yeah.
Going to For those on the audio version there.
Yeah. Well, actually, even for the loss, it works out.
Well, it doesn't work out, but maybe what they think they're getting.
No, it doesn't happen what they think. But it works out because it's part of God's economy.
Sure.
Right? The Bible says in Jude that there were men who were condemned. It was their condemnation was ordained. I mean, there was there not in the New Testament, was there not Judas? And what was one of the terms he was known as? The son of perdition. Somebody had to sell Christ. Somebody had to, right? So even if you're lost, even if you're lost and you don't end up in heaven, even that being the case, it worked out. And God, the Bible says that God even is glorified in the wicked. And how is he glorified? How is God glorified? He's not glorified by their sin. How is he glorified by the wicked?
Carry out his plan.
That's true, but that's not how he's glorified. That's true, though.
His justice.
His justice! His justice. See, when we look at God, we look at God like we look at that cross, and that's a three-dimensional thing right there. God is a facet, a multifaceted being that has so many edges you can't comprehend them all. And everything works out for his glory. Yes.
And I think to add a little bit to that, and I still really can't always get there, is Jesus is that same God now in heaven ruling right now.
And what?
He's in heaven ruling right now.
Yeah, absolutely.
And we don't always, even believing people, look at him that way. We still see him as the fragile person. The
suffering Savior.
Suffering Savior.
No, he's the King.
He's the King.
When he resurrected, he was no longer Jesus of Nazareth. He was Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has a sword now. I always thought that was pretty cool. Revelation 15:2. Diane.
Oh, we're not going to do 1 John?
Oh, 1 John, I'm sorry. 1 John 5:4.
1 John 5:4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith.
I wanted to just read these because I want you to see you do have the victory over everything. And the only difference is, how are you going to claim it? And I talked to you about this before, and for the sake of remembrance, I'll say it again. You can go, you can have a situation, and one day you'll look up and say, oh Lord, oh, I got to go through this again. Father, would you give me the strength I need? Help me to get through this, blah, 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 blah. And a week later, you'll have a similar situation, and you'll laugh, and you'll say, oh Lord, thank you for that. I got the victory already. That isn't going to bother me at all. You have two ways of doing it. You either drag the victory out, or you just pluck it out. Say, okay, I got you, you're mine. And you smile about it. And I want to tell you something. The more victories you can pluck out of your life rather than having to drag them out, the more fun this life is. And the more you'll see the glory of God and the blessings of God in your life because you're doing it by your faith. That is actually your faith in action. When you do that, when you just say, that's nothing, that's no problem. There we go. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, would you pray for that? I'm praying for that person, Lord. Would you bring a special blessing? You know what I've been praying for God a lot lately? He's been putting it on my heart. When I pray for all of you here, I just ask him, Lord, you know their strengths, you know their weaknesses, you know who needs comfort, you know what everybody needs. I commit them all to you. But God, you know what I would ask that you do? Would you let them see the shadow of your hand? I ask God to do that. Let them see the shadow of your hand. And what is the shadow of God's hand? For me, it was when Ava stopped crying. That was the shadow of God's hand. Watching God work in your life or in another life, either through a prayer that you had or a prayer that somebody else had. And when you can see the shadow of God's hand, what does that do to you? It excites your faith. Everything in this book and everything God does is done for a reason, to excite your faith. We have two young men over here. These boys are going to grow up, and right now, everything excites them because it's all new. But there's going to come a point in time when they're not going to be like that. And all of a sudden, it's boring. Well, that's it. Right? And that's exactly what happens to faith. You're a Christian for X amount of time, and you get all excited about God, and all of a sudden it's like, okay, I pray, I do this, I love you, Lord, you know that. And you think you're an old veteran. You should always, always be excited about God. Because he's doing things and showing you things that you could never have had if it wasn't for his grace to do it. And everything he does is to excite you. So when you can see the shadow of his hand in your life or another life, man, that goes a long way. That really does. Revelation 15:2. We'll have to stop there. Revelation 15:2. Doreen. 15:2.
From the beast, and from his image, and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God.
Victory. You need to understand something, and this is very important. You've heard me use the term before. As born-again believers, you should never be victims. You need to be victors, because you have been given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, and you have a sword that you can use. And you have so many promises that you can pull into your life and share with another life. Any questions or any thoughts about what we covered tonight? Justification. Resurrection. Boy. And by the way, who can think of another faith that has a God like our God and the work that he did through Christ. You know what most religions do? Most religions try to appease their gods. With Christ and the Godhead, it's not about appeasing them. They did the appeasing by paying for our sins and even giving us, you remember Ezekiel 36:27? It says, I will give them a new heart and I will cause them to walk in my statutes. He gives us everything we need, even the imputation of obedience to do it. All we have to do, and he doesn't make us do it, all we have to do is have the will to do it. Okay. Andrew, close this in prayer. Did you have a question?
Yes, I did.
Okay.
It was about spiritual armor. I learned this a couple of weeks ago, around there. But you have to battle with your spiritual armor. If you don't have it on, you're not as a Christian. That's really all I have to say.
Okay, well, let me tell you about spiritual armor. The spiritual armor that's talked about in Galatians, right? Is that the book? Ephesians 6, okay? Do you know what the spiritual armor, he talks about a helmet, a breastplate. He talks about a sword, he talks about shoes, sandals, right? He talks about all of that, right? Do you know what that is? If you look at what each one of those things means, it's a description of putting on Christ. All the armor in Ephesians 6 is putting on Christ. Because you see it, if you read the article, it says, The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of faith, all of those things, they are a metaphor, or they are an example of us putting on Christ in our lives, because we have all of that stuff that we can use. We have all of that metaphorical armor, that armor. It's really Christ that does it all, not us. We just have to step forward and be willing to walk with it. But that's a good point. I'm glad you brought that up. Okay?
Father, we come before you in thanksgiving that we have this church. God, it's just amazing how unique this place is and how we all just take a breath to your knowledge and have this time with you, and that you bless each of us in the way you do, and that you challenge us the way you do. And God, we just ask that as we go into the world and we get back into our cars and into our houses and our lives, that we commit to you, that we take it seriously, and that we know that there's only one choice, and that's to live our lives in Christ and not to live on the margins. Please help us to complete that, Lord, as your power is the only way we do anything. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. And also, keep Pam and, God bless you, keep Pam and Link up in your prayers. They're down on the beach in Jamaica.
They're praying for us.
Yeah.
They're in Jamaica.
Yeah.
Good for them.
And also, keep Mary.